Well, over the past few weeks, we've been thinking about the whole subject of sharing Jesus with those around us, sharing our own story of our relationship with him. We saw that 3 weeks ago, then sharing history's story, the confidence that we can have that it's no fairy tale, that it really happened and that we can trust the Bible's account. And then last week, we were thinking about sharing the best story, meeting people's hopes and dreams and fears, their dreams and longings, with the wonder of God's love for them. But the reality is, I think for many, if not most of us, that the idea of sharing Jesus with friends, with work colleagues, is just a bit scary, isn't it? Or, if you're anything like me, it's a lot scary. We feel inadequate in our understanding, we feel we lack confidence in our ability, we don't like to stand out and to go against the flow, we find that hard work. It's not that we don't want people to come to know Jesus, we do. We really do want people to come to know Jesus and to share the joy that we have of his love for us. It's just that we don't think we can help them. There are experts for that, and I'm no expert. Or is that just me? And yet there's no getting away, is there, from Jesus' parting instructions to the disciples, recorded at the end of Matthew's Gospel, to go and make disciples. And actually, apart from those two verses, there's no missing, there's no getting away from the whole thrust of the Bible, which is of a God who wants to be known, and who wants his people to be involved in making him known. And equally, there's no getting away from the fact that someone, probably many people, who probably also felt scared and inadequate, did that for us. Told us about Jesus. And we are eternally grateful to them, aren't we? But still, that sense of fear, that sense of inadequacy is real. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, here's what we do first. We don't deny it. We don't hide it. You see, the good news of God's grace frees us to be real and honest with God and real and honest with one another. In case you'd forgotten, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, doesn't demand that we all be sorted out. It doesn't demand that we all be sorted out, despite what we keep on thinking, that voice that keeps sneaking back into our heads. The church is not a bunch of people who are doing okay, thank you very much, except for you. That's not what the church is. In the words of the literary and cultural genius who wrote the masterpiece that is High School Musical, we are indeed all in this together. So shall we try and help one another along the way, rather than feeling that everybody else has got it sorted and we're the only one who's struggling? The second thing we do is what we've just been listening to, as we've just been singing about. The second thing we do is that we listen to what God has to say on this subject. And as we go to listen to what God has to say about sharing Jesus, we go remembering what he is like. Remember who it is that we hear from. The one who is kind and generous and who gives himself for us. Who is loving beyond all measure. And so as we think about the idea of sharing Jesus, and as we go to listen to his word, we don't go anticipating a guilt trip. We don't go anticipating a guilt trip. There may be a rebuke. There may be a challenge, because he does want us to be different. He does want to transform us. But always, as we come to the God who is there, always there will be hope. Always there will be encouragement. Always there will be promises and grace and love. Because that's what he's like. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the opening two chapters of the book of Acts as we see the beginnings of the early church and its mission of sharing Jesus with those around. So let's listen to God's word together. We're on page 1092, if you're using a church Bible. I'm going to read Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. But then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong and his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. And everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. I bet they did. So they called that field in their language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Well, we're going to see three things this morning in this opening chapter of the book of Acts, which will help us as we continue to think about what it means for us to share Jesus. And just to keep you on your toes this morning, we're going to work backwards through the passage, which means that we begin with this interesting account of the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot as one of the 12 apostles. Now, almost half the reading was taken up with that account. It's recounted in some detail by Luke here. We hear Peter's justification from Scripture as to why this needs to be done, and the whole process that it's gone through, including the name of the man who came second. And we end up told of Matthias, who is chosen in the end. And here's the thing. We never hear from Matthias again. We don't hear his name again for the whole of the rest of the book of Acts. This is it. He's chosen, and we never hear from him again. Which begs an interesting question, doesn't it? Why does Luke tell us this story? Why does this Luke tell us this story, and in such detail? And why do they feel the need to fill the 12th slot? What's wrong with 11? And you might also be thinking, what on earth does this have to do with the whole idea of sharing Jesus? Where are we going here? Well, let's get one thing straight, first of all. Some people have suggested that Peter and co. got it wrong in appointing Matthias, that they should have waited, that they should have waited until Paul came along, and he would have been the 12th apostle. And that's one of the reasons we never hear from Matthias again. Well, that doesn't work for a number of reasons. Because firstly, in this passage, Luke gives no indication anywhere that this was a mistake. Secondly, Paul, who did come later on, Paul wouldn't have fulfilled the criteria that Peter lays out in verses 21 and 22, because he wasn't there at the start of Jesus' mission from John's baptism onwards. And equally, the fact that we don't hear about Matthias again is neither here nor there. Because actually, if you read through the rest of the book of Acts, we don't hear of Andrew, or Thomas, or Bartholomew, or Matthew, or James, son of Alphaeus, or Simon the Zealot, or Judas, son of James again, either. They disappear off our radar. It's also worth noting that this is the only time that this happens. So, later on, James, the brother of John, is martyred in Acts chapter 12, which is still quite early in the history of the church. But there's no indication there that he's replaced. Just Judas Iscariot, and he is replaced, and it's clearly a big deal, isn't it? It's clearly a big deal. Why? What on earth is going on here? Well, put simply, it's a matter of identity. It's a matter of identity. It's about these disciples, the 11 remaining apostles, and the rest, the women and the other followers. It's about who they understand themselves to be. It's a matter of identity. See, Jesus has spent the last 40 days, we're told, teaching his disciples, helping them to understand what his death and resurrection have meant, helping them to grasp that something new has begun with the empty tomb, and the new covenant has begun that he mentioned at the Last Supper, the new covenant in his blood. And it's a new age that is coming, because the Holy Spirit is about to be given. See, in the person of God the Son, God has made his great intervention in history, and nothing can be the same again. Everything has changed. This is a new start. And so these disciples, these 11 apostles, and the others with them, they represent a new people. They are a new community joined together. And so they see the significance of there being 12 of them now at this stage in history. You see, for us, the number 12 is just another number. It comes after 11 and before 13. It doesn't mean anything to us particularly, but to a Jew living in the light of the Old Testament, it means everything. Let me give you an example. You may have heard of the slight furore that's been over what happened during Chelsea's final match of the season at Stamford Bridge. Jonah and I were listening to it on the radio that evening, that afternoon. And when the commentator announced that the retiring captain of Chelsea, John Terry, he obviously had an injury problem because he was about to be substituted partway through the first half. That never happens. In the 26th minute. Now, to most of us, that throwaway line meant absolutely nothing at all. But to any insider, to any Chelsea fan, that was loaded with significance. They knew exactly what that meant. You see, John Terry has been at Chelsea his entire career, making over 700 appearances, and over 500 of those have been as captain. That is a remarkable achievement. He's a hero at the club. He is a legend there, and he has always worn shirt number 26. The whole time. See, any Chelsea fan hearing the timing of that substitution knew instantly that was no injury going on. Indeed, actually, if you'd read the news, hundreds placed bets on exactly that outcome, that Terry would be substituted in the 26th minute, because they knew the significance of it. See, the number 26 carried huge significance for those who were in the know. Now, the difference between 11 and 12 apostles may not seem like much to us. Hardly worth making such a fuss of, as Luke seems to do here, and the rest of the disciples seem to do here. But it was huge to those who understood. The number 12 meant everything. See, at this stage, as this new age began, Peter and the rest of the apostles knew they needed a 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. Because when God first called a people to himself in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes made up the people of God. And so now there must be 12 again. They are the new community of God's people. That's who they understand themselves to be. And Luke draws our attention to that significance in other subtle ways too. So he names the 11 apostles who are remaining, even though there are many others present at the time too. And he numbers those who are present when Peter gets up to speak. Did you notice that in verse 15? There are 120 of them. Now we know there were more believers than 120 at this particular time in the church's history, because Paul tells us of Jesus appearing to more than 500 at one particular time. That presumably was in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. But Luke drops in this reference to 120 here, I think, because that was the number of men in Jewish law that constituted the establishment of a new community for which they needed their own council. 120 was the establishment of a new community. A new people, a new community has come into being. And these disciples know who they are. They know that they are God's new people together. As you think about sharing Jesus with friends and with family and with neighbours and with work colleagues, with all the nerves and the concerns and the worries that come with that, here's our first lesson from Acts chapter 1. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. See, Peter will remind his readers of their status in his first letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9 begins with this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live like the people that you are. Know who you are. And live like it. It's an identity, says Peter, that is rooted in community. That we are God's people, not a bunch of individuals. See, no one ever said you are supposed to face everything alone. No one ever said you were supposed to face anything alone. Yes, the conversation that you have with a friend about Jesus might just be you, but those concerns that you have beforehand, those worries, those reflections afterwards, they're not supposed to be handled alone. We're supposed to talk about it and to pray for each other amidst it all. We need encouragement. We need support. We need prayer. Sometimes we need a good kick up the backside. At other times we need a reassuring arm around our shoulder as we seek to share Jesus with those around us. But we don't do it on our own. See, as these disciples prepare to embark on what Jesus has laid out for them, they know who they are. They're God's new community. And the thing is, there is no greater identity to have. Because they are the people of the King. They're the people of the King. And if you are following Jesus, that's who you are too. You are a child of the King. And it's not something that's earned by your courage or your skill or your talent or your competency or whatever else you might think. It's what's given to you because you have placed your trust, your dependence, in the one who has ascended to glory and who will one day return. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who we are. We're God's new community. And as an aside, did you notice what that meant for those first believers in verse 14? As they understood their identity, they prayed. They prayed because they understood who they were. They prayed. They prayed not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of dependence. They prayed not in fear of what other believers thought of the quality of their prayers, but they prayed together as a community because they knew they were one in Christ. Not worrying if they said the right thing, but reassured by the love of the Father who had given his Son for them. They prayed not because they were great, not because they were sorted, but because they needed to. That's why they prayed. And because they knew who they were. They knew they were God's people. They knew they were God's people, a community. And God's people, God's community, prays together. Second lesson for us to see from Acts chapter 1 as we work backwards through the chapter is to see who this great message is for. Jesus announces the coming of the promised Holy Spirit in verse 5, and the disciples' reaction to it is interesting, isn't it? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It seems that they're back to the whole overthrow of the Romans bit again. It doesn't seem to go away. The restoration of Israel to her former glory. Is this it? Is this the end of the story? Have we done it now? And they still haven't seen the scope of God's plan for the entire world. That God's message is for the world. Their thinking isn't big enough. Notice this, Jesus, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem here, and in all Judea, and then out to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Well, thank goodness he said that, because given the length of time it takes to walk from Jerusalem to Stevenage, welcome to the very ends of the earth. See, Jesus' message, Jesus himself, is good news for the world. It's good news for the world. The disciples needed to have their vision expanded, to look beyond themselves and what they'd been given, to see the needs of the whole world. See, this wasn't good news for the few, for the inner circle, for those on the inside. It was good news for the world. So Jesus gave his disciples, and therefore you and me, an amazing mission. Actually, an amazing opportunity. We have an opportunity to bless the world with the news of a God who has loved them and who has called them, who has forgiven them, and who wants to know and to be known by them. That's a great opportunity and a great privilege. And its scope is bigger than you and me and those of us within these four walls. It's bigger than you and me and those of us within these four walls. Yes, we are God's new community, but his intention is to add to that community. The mission of God's new community is to be witnesses to those who are on the outside. And the book of Acts will follow that pattern that Jesus lays out. If you read it through, the message of Jesus does indeed begin in Jerusalem. And it goes from Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria. And it goes out to the very ends of the earth. Because the book will finish with Paul in Rome, at the very center of the empire that ruled all the known worlds. And it will finish without a conclusive end. In many ways, it will seem to just peter out. But that's because it's not done yet. The story isn't over. And the good news is that the message of Jesus is continuing to spread to the ends of the earth. And still today, people are coming to know him. Still today, people are coming to know him here in Stevenage. So the message of Jesus, of sins forgiven, of a life in all its fullness, of hope and love and mercy and grace, of knowing him, it's good news, isn't it? We'll try that one again. The message of Jesus, of sins forgiven, of life in all its fullness, of hope and love and grace and mercy, of knowing God himself, it's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
Almost. It's good news, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we start to take it for granted, and we forget it. See, it's too good to keep to ourselves. We're not to be parochial and inward-looking, to be asking if Jesus will now restore the kingdom to those on the inside. No, this message is for the world. It's for our friends and our families and our neighbours and our colleagues. Our mission is to bless the world with the good news of Jesus. And how did the disciples respond? They prayed. They prayed. Not because they were brilliant, or because they were holy, or because they were sorted, or because they were confident, but because they were dependent. And because they knew how good the good news was. And they wanted God to do the same thing for others that he had done for them. Well, we learn about what it means to share Jesus. We remember our identity as God's people. And we remember the mission that we've been given. To bless the world with the good news of Jesus. Not to keep it to ourselves. But still I suspect we feel inadequate. We feel scared. We feel incapable. Well, I mean, perhaps. That's how we feel, isn't it? As we think about sharing Jesus. Well, what do we learn right at the start of the book of Acts? Here's what we learn. You can't do it on your own. And you were never supposed to in the first place. It's never been the plan. Notice two things in these opening few verses of Luke's second book. Firstly, Luke doesn't see his two books, his Gospel and the Acts, as two separate stories. He doesn't see the first one as this is the stuff that Jesus does, and the second one is this is the stuff that his followers do. No, it's a continuation. In my first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. See, this is God's work that he's going to tell us about in the rest of the book of Acts. The opening of this book is not Jesus saying, right, over to you, I've done my bit, you take it from here. No, says Luke, he is the one, Jesus is the one who is going to continue to be at work. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
Thank you. It's good news, isn't it, that God will continue to be at work? That Jesus is continuing his work? Because whilst the mission is ours, the work is done by God, and I'm relieved about that. And Jesus will drive that home with his final instructions, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he eats with them a lot, doesn't he? He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them to wait. Isn't that interesting? Jesus tells them to wait. He doesn't send them straight out. He tells them to wait because they can't do it yet. Not even these great first apostles. They can't do it yet because they haven't got the power they need. They can't do it on their own. That's not the plan. They are to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They need God's power and they need God's presence to do the work that he has for them. So you and I can't do the job of sharing Jesus in our own strength and with our own skills. We started this morning by recognizing that we are well aware of that, aren't we? We know that just like that. We don't feel strong when it comes to sharing Jesus. We often feel weak and we often feel scared. But we were never supposed to do it on our own. That's not the plan. We were never supposed to do it in our own strength. Jesus told his disciples to wait for the promised power from on high. Actually, not just the promised power, but the promised presence. Because the Holy Spirit is not some electrical charge to surge through us and to kickstart us into action. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's God himself, the third person of the Trinity, who will come to live in us, to change us, to strengthen us, to give us words to say. The disciples were told to wait until they received what God had promised. And next week in Acts chapter 2, we'll see the fulfillment of that promise. Which means that we're no longer in the position of having to wait. Because the Holy Spirit has come. And he lives now in each of us who follow Jesus. See, Jesus began to do many things while he was here on earth. And since his return to glory, he has done much, much more. Working by his Spirit through his followers. Not the expert ones, but the ordinary ones. The weak ones. The ones who'd be hopeless without it. Hopeless without him. But they were never supposed to be doing it on their own anyway. This great mission of sharing Jesus to bless the world. Now God's people are to do it as part of God's new community. In the power of his Spirit. So that the glory goes to him. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for a glorious new identity that you've given us. That you have made us your children. That you have placed us as part of your family. Thank you for the experience of your family that we have here on earth. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, please help us as your people to model your love for one another, that others too might see that and long to know more. Help us to take this mission to the world, to those around us. Lord, we're grateful for those who have gone out overseas. We prayed for some of them today. But Lord, each of us are part of this mission to take the Lord Jesus, the message of the Lord Jesus to those around. And so we pray you'd use us in all our weakness so that the glory goes to you. Show us more of the wonder of what you have done for us. That we might see more of the wonderful good news that we celebrate. And that as we glorify the Lord Jesus, you might give us that desire to share him with those around.
We thank you too for the power and presence of the Spirit who lives in us. Father, we thank you that he is making us new. We thank you that he gives us words to say. We thank you that he gives us courage where we feel we have none. Help us, Lord, to be increasingly a dependent people. And the dependence which is expressed in our prayers, and the dependence which is expressed in our request to the Holy Spirit to change us and to make us new. Lord, use us amidst our weakness, so that the glory might go to you and so that others might know the wonder of what it is to be known and loved by the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.